Right to it. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to Daniel chapter 3 tonight. Daniel chapter 3. Take this over here. It is a new year, and so I want to start before we get into the scripture tonight on just a word of update. It seems like a lifetime ago, so much has happened, but I've gotten a lot of questions about Sicily, the timing of Sicily for my family and my dear partner, brother, and his family. And, pastor made the big announcement, and we took our survey trip, our two-week survey trip back in April. And at the time, we were kind of up in the air, not quite sure about what the timing might be on our permanent move there. We thought maybe early this year, 2024, January, February, something like that. We weren't quite sure. And, we were getting ready for the trip, our families and whatnot, the survey trip back in April. And the day before the trip, my wife says, I'm not feeling so well, honey. I got to go to the drugstore. And lo and behold, the timing changed. We're pregnant. The day before, we flew to Sicily. So obviously that changed the timing with things, but just a word of update. People have asked, hey, so what's going on? So my dear brother, his partner, and his family have booked their tickets for March the 31st this year to fly out to Sicily. I spoke to him just before the service. So their Airbnb is booked to be there, start to begin to live there and find a more permanent setup and dwelling. So it's happening. And my wife and I and daughter and son now, Lord willing, September. We're looking to join them in September. Over the summer, it's very difficult to find housing in Sicily. It's a big tourist spot, of course, so Airbnbs and so on and so forth, it's hard to find. So that pushes us back to September. So that's the game plan, Lord willing. So I will appreciate your prayers. If you weren't praying before, start praying. And if you were praying a little bit, pray some more, because it's happening. It's happening, the Lord willing, and, more will come as the time gets closer, but just wanted to start with that word of update. We will appreciate your prayers. We're doing some extra language prep. Lord willing, my son and daughter will get it easier than mom and dad. So it's happening. We appreciate your prayers and just wanted to say that word of update, and praise the Lord for that. All right, Daniel chapter 3. This is a familiar portion, chapter, in the Bible about Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. If those names don't sound familiar, they're otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were part of the children of the captivity. God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, were taken into captivity due to their sin against God, their idolatry, and their wickedness against God. God allowed a great power at the time in the Middle East, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, to take those Jews captive and bring them into his country, Babylon. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in that Babylonian captivity. And from God's point of view, a preacher once said that from God's point of view, the theme of the Bible could be a king and his kingdom. The entire Bible could be, the theme of it could be that it's about God establishing his kingdom, his ever-increasing, ever-expanding, eternal kingdom here on the earth and throughout the universe full of perfect, glorious beings like himself, the sons and daughters of God. And we got in that program by faith in Jesus Christ. That could be the entire theme of the Bible from God's point of view, from heaven looking down. But from mankind looking up, this whole book could be summed up as this. Who will you worship? Who will you worship? Who will you love? Who will you serve? Who will you obey? The first sinner, Lucifer, got in trouble with pride, and he chose himself, the ultimate God, himself, over Jesus Christ. He chose to worship himself. Eve chose the lust of her own flesh, and she chose to disobey God rather than choosing God himself. Adam chose Eve, so on and so forth. The nation of Israel, God's chosen people of the Old Testament, chose the idols and the gods of the nations around him instead of the God of their fathers, the one true God. Christianity, by and large, have chosen to worship a Jesus Christ of their own imagination rather than the true Jesus Christ of the Bible. The entire world, by and large, is getting ready to worship the Antichrist, who's coming in about like 3 seconds. The next 3 seconds. Real soon. Coming real soon. To choose a Jesus Christ of their own imagination, thus setting up the Antichrist. Who will you worship? Who will you love? And you'll see that entire storyline played out here in Daniel chapter 3. So the question, the thought tonight is, who will you worship? Who will you worship? Let's pray one more time. Father, we come before you now in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. And Father, I pray that the word of God would go forth with power. I pray that you would feed the church of God tonight, Lord. That is the responsibility of anyone who stands behind this pulpit. It's not to entertain. It's not to tickle the ear. It's to feed the church of God. And in your book is bread, Lord. In your book is milk and water and meat. Everything that we need, Lord. So I just pray that your word will go forth and accomplish that which you please tonight. Pray for the children upstairs and pray for our team in Mexico, Lord. Bring them back to us safely, Lord. And may Jesus Christ be lifted up and the saints be edified in everything that's said tonight. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, Daniel chapter 3, let's read a little bit, starting in verse 1. Rich chapter out of God's word here. We'll try to do it justice tonight. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." So let's look at that a little bit. Nebuchadnezzar was a great king. The Bible actually calls him a king of kings. His country, Babylon, was the power on the earth at the time, was the superpower in the known world, the greatest kingdom at the time. And he sets up this image to worship. Mankind is always looking for someone, something to worship, anything else than Jesus Christ, than God, than the living true God. Mankind will worship anything, be it not for Jesus Christ, be it not for the true God. They'll worship anything. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God." It doesn't say incorruptible. I just noticed that today. Uncorruptible versus incorruptible. When you figure that out, let me know. "The glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." Verse 25, Romans 1 says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Romans 1, 25. Man will worship anything, anything, besides the true God, the true image of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be it birds, maybe you don't do that anymore. Maybe we did. Maybe we as mankind did that in the Old Testament. Be it creeping things, four-footed beasts, but you know who mankind worships? Man worships himself. First of all, man worships himself. It says, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Our intellect, our education, atheism, our experience, our ideas, our bodies, whatever it might be, mankind will worship himself first and foremost before he worships the true God, Jesus Christ. Have you seen this thing? I saw it first of all over the Outer Bridge one time, coming home from work one day. This Jesus campaign, he gets us. Anybody see this thing? You see it on the Super Bowl commercials, on the Super Bowl. You might see it in commercials. He gets us. He gets us. He gets us. And I took a look at that thing. Took a look at their website. They've got videos and articles like, and now it's all supposed to be teaching about Jesus Christ. They claim to be teaching about the Jesus Christ of the Bible. They claim that this Jesus is all God and is all man. They claim that this Jesus is sinless, but they're teaching the Jesus Christ of the Bible, so they say. They say, he gets us. Jesus let his hair down too. He gets us. He gets us. Jesus practiced self-care. He gets us. He gets us. Jesus welcomed the weird. Well, I can't argue with that one. He does welcome the weird. Amen. So, Jesus didn't want us to act like adults. He gets us. He gets us. You know what the sickening thing about that? At the end of their commercials, they spell out the name of Jesus, J-E-S. And they put the J-E-S in lower caps and in one color. And they put U-S in big letters to emphasize us. Us. They're not emphasizing the Jesus Christ, who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and died on the cross for our sins. They emphasize us. I think this is the other Jesus that Paul warned us about in 2 Corinthians 11, that we would accept another Jesus Christ who is like us. I think they've changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like us, made like the corruptible man. He gets us. He gets us. That's what happens when you change the truth of God. That's why we stick with the truth of God. When you change the truth of God into a lie, you get us. Us. To Jesus Christ after our own imagination. Nebuchadnezzar made an image. They change it into an image, imagination, rather than the truth of God's word. This all leads to the Antichrist. We know that Revelation chapter 4, if you read your Bible, the church ends and the church is taken up into heaven. A door is opened in heaven. And you know, from that point on begins the judgment of God upon the earth. In that scene, in that 3.5 year tribulation period, you have His Royal Majesty, the devil himself, masquerading as he's not just some growling menace, guys. He's an angel of light, looking for worship, looking for adoration, looking for love. And he's going to be masquerading as Jesus Christ himself, and he'll be the Antichrist. And in that scene, just like Daniel chapter 3, Revelation 13 says, they make an image. In Revelation 13, verse 15, they command, as many as would not worship the image should be killed. Just like the burning fiery furnace. You need to cross-reference your Bible. You pick up Daniel 3, you're reading Revelation 13. You're reading Revelation 13, you're really, really reading Daniel 3. And it's Revelation 13, verse 18, gives that classic number of the beast, 666. You know, if you have 666 in your license plate, throw the license plate away. If something costs $666, throw that item away. Get some other item, make a different total. 666, right? Look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. A score is 20, so that's 60 cubits. And the breadth thereof, 6 cubits. Whoa, so I love the scriptures, right? So I'm reading I'm looking. And there's a six, there's gotta be another six, there's gotta be another six. There's a lot of good words in this chapter that stand out, that whoa, if you know anything about your Bible, and if you respect that every word of God is pure. So I'm looking and looking and looking. You know what shows up six times? Look at verse number 5. towards the end of the verse, it says, they fall down and worship the golden image. Verse 7, towards the end of the verse, fell down and worship the golden image. Verse 10, verse 12, 14, and 18, six times, the golden image, the golden image, the golden image. 666. Could I just submit to you tonight that this book came from God? That this is the word of God, that God knows how to write a book. Don't change God's word. 666. And you know what it has to do? It has to do with an image. An image. An image. And oh, I'm not bowing down to rocks. Neither are you, I hope. I'm not bowing down to trees. I'm not even bowing down to Mother Earth. But what about the imaginations? Image. Image. Maybe an idea. Maybe a thought. Maybe a, oh, God wouldn't do that to me. Careful, that might be an imagination. Oh, God wants me to have that thing. I just, careful, might be an imagination. Something that you're lifting up over the truth of God. Image, image, image. Come down to verse number 4 and 5 again. Daniel chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. Talking about who will you worship tonight? Verse 4, the herald cries out. He cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. All kinds of music shows up in this passage, in this chapter, four times. Four times. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that four is the number of witness. There were four Gospels that speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are four tellings of the tribulation time in the book of Revelation. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four Gospels. All witnessing to Jesus Christ. When you see something in the Bible that's four times, God is trying to stand and testify and say, hey, I'm trying to witness something to you. I'm trying to testify a truth to you. You know what that truth is out of there? Come on now, First Bible. The devil uses all kinds of music. How else, how in the world are you going to get, look at verse, what does it say here? One second, lost my place. Verse 7. It says in verse 7. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, sackbut sounds like someone needs to go to the gym. Psaltery and all kinds of music. That's a joke. Relax. All kinds of music. All the people, the nations, different nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. How in the world are you going to get all kinds of nations, all kinds of languages, all kinds of people to bow down, fall down, and worship this image? Music. Music is powerful. It's a universal language. Food is a universal language. Music is a universal language. I said it on Sunday, the devil knows the power of music. Christians are, God help us, the foolish ones. It's all the same. It's all the same difference. The devil knows the power of music. We don't know the power of music. The devil knows. Ezekiel chapter 28. God created the devil with chambers, with pipes, musical pipes and tabrets, the Bible says. In his being, in his person, the devil knows the power of music. Let me read you this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 7 says this. And even things, see the music? Even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds. How shall it be known what is piped and harped? There is a distinction in different sounds of music. Isn't there a difference between da 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 da? Isn't there a difference between that and da 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 da? Isn't there a difference between those two things? Isn't there a difference between what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You could see it on YouTube, and what can wash away my sins? That exists, people. It's funny, but it's true. That exists. You're going to tell me that those two are the same? There is a distinction, the Bible says, in the sounds. God does not use all kinds of music. The devil uses all kinds of music. Isn't there a difference in the sound of the voice of, hey, Alex, come on over here. And, Alex, come over here. Isn't there a difference between those two voices? It's the same words. It's the same words. There's a difference between what can wash away my sin in a pure piano guitar and just accompanying the Jesus Christ of the King James Bible, and the difference between, I don't even want to touch it. I'm not even sure if we could handle it right now. Listen, the God has a Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan has a Christ. God has a seed. Satan has a seed. 1 John chapter 4. God has a doctrine. Satan has doctrines. God has a church. Satan has a church. God has angels. The devil has angels. God has a book. Satan has books. God has music. Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3, Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The devil has music. All kinds of music. Daniel chapter 3, mentioned 4 times. Satan has a counterfeit pseudo-spiritual music that will lift up a heavy metal Jesus, a rap Jesus, a reggae Jesus, a dead Catholic Jesus, or a syrupy soft hipster Jesus. Soft rock Jesus. That complements, he gets us. You with me so far? Does that make sense, people? Now, we all make our own choices. Romans chapter 14 speaks about liberty. Happy is he that condemneth not himself and that which he alloweth. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. That's Bible Christianity, and I stand by that. You know, Pastor Mike, Pastor Dean are not the music police. We're not the anything police. We're not. We all make our own personal choices. But corporately as a church, we will not use all kinds of music. Amen, Pastor? We're not going to use all kinds of music in this church. We're going to use the music that complements the Jesus Christ of the King James Bible. The devil uses all kinds of music. Now let's come on down to verse number 12. Now that I got everybody upset, we're on the right track. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. We're still friends, right, people? We're still okay? All right, good. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Who are you going to worship tonight? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Wow. What a line. Wow. What a group of men. Wow. What a group of believers. Wow, wow, wow. They didn't even shake in their boots to give that answer. They didn't even have to think about that one. They didn't even have to think, well, you know, if I say that, you know, I can't work on Sunday, then, you know, I might lose that promotion. They weren't careful about it at all. We will not serve thy gods. We will not. I heard a preacher once say, There's nothing like a good, timed, healthy no. There's nothing like a good, healthy, well-timed no. I think Christians have lost that in this day and age. Hey, man, why don't you come on out? No, I'm good. Hey, man, why don't you take a look at this? No, I'm good. Dad, can I have? No, I'm just kidding. No. If you're going to be a healthy Christian, you need to learn how to say, no, we will not. No, I will not look at that. No, I will not listen to that. No, I will not put that into my body. That's just the physical, outward stuff. No, I will not think that. No, I will not give in to that thought. No, I will not feel that. I will not allow that. No, I will not. There's nothing like a good, healthy not. Not. That'll keep you safe. That'll keep you healthy as a Christian, Jesus Christ. So now the conflict begins, and they weren't even careful to answer that. How could that be? That they're staring down a burning, fiery furnace, and we're not worried about it at all. Let's turn a little bit. Let's read some scripture. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. They weren't careful. They weren't afraid. They weren't anxious to give that answer, though they were facing the burning fiery furnace. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, classic portion of scripture. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departed from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, burning fiery furnace. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful. We are not careful to answer thee, O King. In the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. You know how they weren't careful? How they didn't have to fear in that time of heat, in that time of pressure, in that time of trial and temptation? They were planted by the rivers of water. You read the book of Daniel. Those boys all the way from Daniel chapter 1 were walking with God, keeping the commands of God. These were the same boys from Daniel chapter 1 where Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they all said no to the king's meat. You see, they answered a smaller challenge. That way, when more heat came, they were already planted by the rivers of water. They kind of already had their sea legs under them that they were able to stand, and having stand an evil day and having done all to stand. You need to, if you're not planted in this book yet, you should have been, yesterday was the best time to get planted in this book. You need to get planted, dear brethren. You need to get rooted, grounded, Colossians chapter 2 says, by the rivers of water. You know what that is, those rivers of water? What that is? Psalm chapter 1 talks about meditating in the law of the Lord. That's the one who's planted by the rivers of water that bears fruit in their season. There is nothing more powerful than, like, sometimes life feels like, imagine this table, it gets like my dining table. Sometimes life is like a bunch of things on a dining table, right? You know, you come in from work and you put the keys down. You put the wallet down. You put the bills down. Then you put the kids' toys down. Then you put the plates down. Then you put... Sometimes you just need to just push all that stuff off the table. Put the Bible on the table and meditate. That's what life is like sometimes. Sometimes life, you just need to... You have to deal with those things. I got to deal with those things. I live in the real world with you too. But you got to push all those things off, open this book, and think about God. Sometimes you need to do that. And as you do that, the roots get deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, that even if you hit the drought, you'll still be bearing fruit. Even when the heat comes, you'll be able to stand. You won't be careful. And when that day comes, meditating, it's like a superpower. It's like it's the power of God. It's the power of the Holy Spirit to change your mind and change your character and change your values and change your outlook on life. Meditating in the Word of God. It's a lost thing in the Laodicean church. Meditate, think about the law of the Lord. Spend some time in it, stay in it, and you'll be able to stand. You'll be able to spend some time in prayer. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter, O King. Didn't they say in Philippians chapter 4 to be careful for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter, O King. Yeah, throw me in the fire. I don't care. I'm steeped in prayer. I'm steeped in the Word of God. I'm not careful about this matter. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to make you, like the brother said, afraid. Be not afraid of sudden fear. If you're planted by the rivers of water. Now come on back. Come on back to Daniel. Keep something in Daniel 3. We'll be there many a time. Daniel 3. Look at this. That Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, you know, this is relevant because this is a picture, especially doctrinally speaking, of the tribulation. This is what the tribulation is going to be like. You either worship the Antichrist or die. That's how the tribulation is going to be. Accusing the Jews especially, and anybody that would believe and walk and follow the Jews, it's either going to be worship the Antichrist or die. And that's relevant because Jesus is coming soon, people. Jesus is coming soon. This passage is going to be alive in like 2 minutes. Jesus is coming soon. So as the world starts to heat up and get into gear, this is the kind of stuff that we need. So look at what they said in Daniel chapter 3. Look at in their answer again in verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. They said that, yeah, God is able to deliver us from the fire. He might not, but if not, he is able. But you know what he absolutely will do? He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. Yeah, the fire might get me, but you're not going to get me, King. That guy is the type of the devil, Nebuchadnezzar. So yeah, you might be burned by the trial. God might not deliver you from the cancer. God might not deliver you from the pressure. God might not deliver you from the crying baby at 3 o'clock in the morning. Amen. He might not deliver you. But you can be delivered even when you're not delivered. You know what I'm saying? You could be delivered. You could be okay even when it's not okay all around you. They actually got thrown into the fiery furnace. So much for that, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That king threw you right into the furnace. They would have waked up in paradise and been delivered out of the hands of the king, whether they were delivered out of the hands of the king or not. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul at the end of his life in prison. No matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens to me, no matter what happens to my family, I will be delivered. That doesn't mean that I'm going to be delivered from every bump and every problem and everything that happens. But if not, I still will be delivered, just like Paul. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Paul is in prison. Paul is our pattern. Paul is a picture of the church. The church isn't delivered from prison. The church isn't delivered from weakness. The church isn't delivered from problems. Just like our pattern, our forerunner in the faith, if you will, the Apostle Paul was not delivered from prison. Well, look at what he says here in verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may be not laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, you're never alone, brethren. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Who was that in the fiery furnace, by the way? You know what happens in the story. Who stood with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The Lord stood with them and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Daniel chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul, you're pulling my leg. Paul, you're smoking something, Paul. You're not being straight with me here. Do you know what happened to Paul? He was beheaded at the hands of Nero. God didn't deliver him. Oh, yes, he did. Oh, yes, he did. The body they may kill, God true the body still, His kingdom is forever. If they took my body, if they took my life, I'd be delivered right into the hands and the presence of Jesus Christ. I would be delivered. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10 says, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. God is able to deliver me from problems. God is able to deliver me from circumstances. But if not, it's still okay. I've been delivered. I've been delivered. I've been delivered. And even if, what's the worst thing that could happen? They send me off to heaven. That would be the worst that could happen. Now, I'm saying that now in the comforts of a nice church building. I got that. But you need to get planted in these truths so that maybe that day will come. I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe that day will come. You need to be meditating. The Bible says to consider what I say and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You gotta chew on some of these hard things once in a while. You gotta think about it. They say that the mind is a terrible thing to waste. Modern Christianity says the mind is a terrible thing. Think about these things. Get planted in them. God will, the worst thing that could happen to you would be you die, right? Well, when you die, you win. You made it. The Lord will deliver us. He will deliver us. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. Back to Daniel 3. Then they're thrown into the furnace. They're thrown into the furnace. If you've read this chapter, if you've heard this story in Sunday school, you know what happens. They're thrown into the fiery furnace, and then pick it up in verse number 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonied, astonished, shocked, made as a stone, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like, I hope your Bible says, like the Son of God. The Son of God. Jesus Christ himself. That's the first mention, the first time that title, the Son of God, shows up. Jesus Christ shows up in the trial. Jesus Christ shows up in the furnace. I hope your Bible says the Son of God. You know what modern skeptics of the King James Bible would say? Well, how did old Nezzy know that was the Son of God? If you know Nezzy, then you watch VeggieTales. So how did old Mr. Nezzer know that was the Son of God? He was a pagan king. He didn't know about the Son of God. Let's see how many Bibles say a son of the gods. Almost every other Bible says that was a son of the gods. The NIV, the MSG, the CSB, the AMP, the ESV, very popular version today. The ASV, the CEB, the RSV, the NASB, the ABC 123, all say that was a son of the gods, plural, that came and rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know what the Spirit of God wanted you to know? That was Jesus Christ himself that came to save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That wasn't a son of the gods. God's got a book. The devil's got plenty of books to fill your fancy. I hope your Bible says. Why, if Nebuchadnezzar, just be empirical with me. We're not making fun of anybody. We're just, think with me for a second. If God promised to preserve a book, as Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 says, Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 says that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. A furnace, huh? Thou shalt keep them, the words, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation even forever. Maybe you've never heard this argument before. Maybe we've been rattling off on the King James and we've overlooked the basics. So just regale me for a second. God promised to preserve his words. If you don't have exactly what God said, then we're all just shooting craps. Maybe he said this, maybe he said that, I don't know. Maybe it was the son of the gods, I don't know. Maybe Jesus Christ was a God manifest in the flesh rather than God manifest. I don't know. Your guess is as good as mine. Then we really can't say anything absolutely, concretely. I'll give you an example. Years ago, maybe 5 years ago, I was in, we're on Saturday at Operation Jerusalem, right? We do Operation Jerusalem. It was the second campaign. We were on the North Shore on Henderson Avenue. And, me and my wife were on one side, another brother was on the other side. And we're doing the houses down the street. And so this was a zealous brother. And we kept on going and we turned back and see that this brother isn't there. Well, is he all right? I want to make sure. So I turn around and go back. And I start walking back down the block and I hear some kind of agitated voices and it's down the person's driveway. So it's, okay, let's see what we got here. I go down the driveway and the brother turns to me and says, Brother Keith, why don't you come in and weigh in on this? So, okay, so here we go. We're down the driveway. We're at the back porch of this couple. And so I said, well, how you doing, folks? And nice to see you. What can we do for you? So the man is standing at the porch and says, well, sir, your guy here says that my wife is not a pastor. Okay. Just what I needed on my Saturday off. All right, here we go. He says that my wife is not a pastor. Okay, well, right, we know, right, because we have, is the Bible... Raise your hand if you believe that the Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Do we believe that? Okay. So, all we have to do, it's not up to me, it's not my personal preference or bias, we just turn to the Bible. And the Bible says that a bishop is the husband of one wife, 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's very simple. It's no skin off my nose, it's not a personal thing, it's what God said. I just believe, and I happen to believe that what God says is. So I said, well, ma'am, sir, the Bible says, I gave you that verse, 1 Timothy 3. What do we think about that? The Bible says that the bishop is supposed to be the husband of one wife. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says that I suffer not a woman to teach. It's just what God said. It's not how I feel about it. What do you think about that? So she says, well, you have to consider the time in which Paul wrote that. That was the culture of the day. So I said, ma'am, let me ask you something. If you look at the Bible and interpret it through the culture of the day, how do you know anything in this book is true? Did Jesus really die on the cross, or is that just what the best that the Romans could determine in the first century? How do you know that Moses was correct when he wrote, in the beginning, God, I'm saying this to this lady, God created the heaven and the earth. How do you even know that's true? She goes, well, I guess you don't. This was a pastor. I said, brother, come on, let's go. Have a good day. What do you say to that? What do you say to that? So when my Bible says, I wonder who would want that to happen? Who would want to change a son of the gods to the son of God? Who, I pray tell? Who? I won't even say. You just think about that for the rest of your life. All right, come on down to verse 28. So the Son of God, Jesus Christ, steps in the midst. And Nebuchadnezzar brings up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fire. He says, then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own. Let's talk about the furnace for a second. The Bible says this was called a burning fiery furnace, a burning fiery furnace, a burning fiery furnace. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, think it not a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." You know what the fiery furnace is a picture of? It's a picture of the trials of a believer. And Jesus Christ goes with you in the trials that you go through. Isaiah 43 verse 2 says, "When thou passest through the waters, I, not a son of thee gods, not Michael, not Gabriel, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire," Daniel 3, "thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Isaiah 43 verse 2, Jesus Christ goes with you in the trials, in the fiery trials. Who was that in the bush, the fiery bush, the bush that was not consumed? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't burned up or consumed. Was it the great, "He is like me"? Was it the great, "I sent him"? The great "I am" was in the bush. The great "I am" is with you in your trials. Brethren, take courage. Be of good cheer. Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, is with you, walking with you in the fiery furnace. Now, this whole chapter is about worship. Worshipping the gods of this world. Worshipping our own feelings. I'm talking about this crowd now. Okay, we don't worship rocks. But sometimes I'll put, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Sometimes I'll put my feelings above God. Sometimes I'll put my comfort above God. Sometimes I'll put my experiences above God. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And this whole chapter is about worship. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. And they worshiped God. How did they worship God? There were no sacrifices. There were no altars that God commanded the Jews to set up. John chapter 4 says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You don't worship God apart from the truth, dear brethren. We don't worship God apart from the Holy Spirit and from the truth of God's word. What's the first thing that we are supposed to do with the truth? You got to believe it. You got to believe the truth. You're not worshiping God unless you believe the truth, unless you believe him, unless you believe what he said. And what did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do? In verse 28, they trusted God. They trusted God. Faith is one of the greatest. It's connected to worship, and it is an act of worship when you believe God in spite of the circumstance. When you believe God in the trial, you are acknowledging the worthiness of God, the trustworthiness of his character, the power that he has to deliver you. And even if not, he's still good. Faith is an act of worship. Genesis 22 is the first mention of the word worship. There was no praise band involved. That was when Abraham went and sacrificed, went up the mountain to give his only begotten son Isaac on the altar to God. Genesis 22, verse 5, Abraham says to his servant, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." God had asked Abraham something very precious. That was a trial. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 calls that a trial. And Abraham called that trial of faith worship. Worship. That sacrifice that he was giving by faith was an act. The first mention of worship. Worship. When you trust God in the fiery furnace, that's an act of worship.
to God, just like Abraham. Just like Abraham. How about this one, Job chapter 1? Turn with me there. Turn with me there so you see it for yourself. Job chapter 1. This is all about who will you worship tonight? Who will you worship? When that trial comes, when that fire comes, will you worship your opinions and put that above God? Will you put your feelings, hurt as they might be, and I live real life too, and I'm with you too, but will you put that above God when that day comes? Will you put those things above God and worship that and honor that and reverence that, and that's according to your feelings? Or will you worship God and put Him first and trust Him first in the fiery furnace like Job did? Job, we know the story of Job. It's the oldest book in the Bible. And it speaks about one of the greatest questions. Why do the righteous suffer? Why do the righteous suffer? And Job had lost his people, his children, and all of his possessions all in one day. And when that time came, Job chapter 1 verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what Job said in Job chapter 13, verse 15? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, and maintain mine own ways before him. Job did that by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. How could he have worshipped God? How could he have blessed God? I have children. You might have children. He lost his children. He lost his money. He lost his health and still worshipped God. He did that by faith. Faith is connected to worship. Faith is an act of worship. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believed God to the point where I will not worship that, and even if you throw me in the fire, you're testing me, you're trying me, okay, well, I trust God no matter what. That is an act of worship. Who will you worship in the fiery trial? You know what Satan's charge to God? This is all happening in the heavens, by the way. There's something much bigger going on than your car. This is much bigger than, like, my health. This is much bigger than my house. This is much bigger. God and the devil and angels and principalities. Ephesians chapter 3 says that the angels are looking down into the church to see the manifold wisdom of God. God and the devil are playing a chess game, and God has him at checkmate at every turn. But will you be a part of that game? Will you be a part of that contest where God will be glorified and God will be honored and God will be justified? Or will you, because of our stuff, and we're human, but because we put ourselves above God, will you justify the devil? You know what the devil's charge was? That Job fears God for naught. Doth Job fear God for naught? Of course he worships you! You've protected all of his stuff. You've protected him. You put a hedge about him. You know what I've learned about children? Children can be great. Children can be sinless. As long as you give them everything they want. As long as you give them every little thing that they want, they'll be sinless. They'll be perfect. They won't get angry. They won't get upset. But just try one. No, I can't. No, you can't have ice cream for breakfast. I'm sorry. Then you'll see the sinner. Then you'll see the sinner. Well, is that mature? Is that good? Is that godly? No, you correct that. You mature that. You nurture that. Are you serving God just because he gives you ice cream for breakfast? Treats? Toys? Things? I have to ask myself that. Because there is coming a day. It pays to serve God in this country. I don't have to go to jail. I'll find a nice girl. I'll learn a good work ethic. I'll get a good job. It's pretty good to be a Christian. There's going to come a day where it's going to be real costly to be a Christian. Will you and I serve God for naught? Will we fear God for naught? We have to have faith like Job had. We have to have faith like Daniel. We have to have faith like Abraham.
that even when we go through the burning, fiery furnace for serving God, that we will not worship, that we will not bend, that we will not bow, and we'll have faith that whether we're delivered or not, God will deliver us, and I won't worship. That's worship. That's an act of faith. That's an act of worship. Come on down to, almost done here, almost done. Come on down to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Faith in God is an act of worship. Calling out to God, reaching out to God, trusting in God, having faith in God in the trial is worship. Matthew 15, verse 25. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. A doctrinal truth that at the time, that was the Son of Man, that was the Jewish Messiah looking to minister to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him with an altar. Then came she and worshipped him with a sacrifice. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Reaching out to God in your fiery trial is an act of worship, because you're acknowledging that He's the one that can help you and nobody else. That's an expression of worship. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. She said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. Faith is an act of worship. Close our Bibles. We're done. I'll leave you with this. You know, I was thinking about what makes a trial. We use these Christian terms. We use these Bible terms. Good terms. Trial. Oh, brother, pray for me. Sister, pray for me. I'm going through a trial. What makes a trial a trial? Brother, pray for me. My car broke down. I'm going through the sufferings of Christ. What makes a trial a trial? Brother, pray for me. I haven't gotten a good night's sleep. I've been staying up and watching YouTube all night long. Pray for me. I'm going through the sufferings. I'm going through a trial. What makes a trial a trial? Well, hold on a second, brother. What makes a trial a trial? I'm going to answer your question. What makes a trial a trial? Oh, well, Pray for my family. My loved one passed away. Don't lost people's loved ones pass away? I was thinking about it. The Bible says that there had no temptation taken you but such as is common to the saints. No, such as is common to man. Lost people wreck their cars. Lost people have to pay bills. Lost people lose their jobs. I've lost loved ones. And I'm working with a partner at work who just lost his mom to cancer. 75 years old, she was gone in 2 months, didn't even make it to Christmas. She was diagnosed in October and gone. And then the guy got COVID right when he was getting ready to come back to work. Brother, pray for me, I've got a trial. Yeah, he goes through those same things. The lost go through those same things. You know, it's not those necessarily those circumstances that makes it a trial. It's called the trial of your faith. It's your faith that the devil wants. Above all, taking the shield of faith. More important, above all, taking the shield of faith. Because you know what that lost man said to me? I'm so sorry about your mom, man. I'm really sorry. I lost a loved one quickly like that to cancer. I understand. I'm really sorry. Stuff happens. You know what the lost man does? They either curse God or they lean on their own understanding. You know what we do as believers? You know what makes a trial? It's your faith. Will you believe God in the furnace? The world goes through the same furnace. The world has the same things. But you know what I do? You know what God would have us to do when we go through those things? I don't understand it, but Lord, I'm trusting in you. Lord, I don't know why this is happening to me, but Lord, I'm just going to believe on, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and the Lord shall direct thy paths. Lord, I'm just trusting in you. I don't know why the son goes wayward. I don't know why the car breaks down. I don't know why the loved one dies from cancer. The world has those things too, but you know what we do? We continue to trust in him. When the world bows down and worships their own opinions, their own thoughts, their own feelings, and their own ways, it's the trial of your faith. That's what makes the trial. It's the trial, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, the trial of your faith. Will you believe God through the fiery furnace? I'll leave you with this thought. We know the story of H.G. Spafford so well. He wrote one of the greatest hymns of all time, "It Is Well With My Soul." H.G. Spafford's name is remembered. Mrs. Anna Spafford, not so much. She survived November 22nd, 1873, when those two ships collided and were shipwrecked in the North Atlantic. Her four daughters, along with 222 others, did not survive. There were 226 dead that day. So what makes Anna Spafford special? Other mothers lost their children. What makes that story special? What makes that a trial? When Mrs. Spafford learned of her daughter's death, she survived just because she was floating unconscious in the North Atlantic seas on a piece of board. The Lord just kept her alive that day. And when she came to and learned of her daughter's death washing up on shore, she immediately recalled the words, devastated, but recalled the words of a friend that had previously written this line to her. "It's easy to be grateful and good when you have so much, but take care that you are not a fair weather friend to God." That was Mrs. Anna Spafford's thought upon learning that her four daughters had drowned in the sea. Other moms lost their kids too. What makes that a trial? She said, "I won't be a fair weather friend to God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. I'm not going to think it a strange thing. I'm going to keep loving God in the fiery furnace, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So I ask you, dear brethren, tonight, who will you worship? You've got two choices. You've got Jesus Christ, and you've got anything else. So when the trial comes, when the fiery furnace comes, and it will come, who will you worship? Thank you for your attention tonight. Let's be done. Let's pray.